Today's scripture is out of Philippians 3, 17 through 21. It reads, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord."
When I was the first year I was on the mission field, we were in a specific village in Southeast Asia and kind of remote villages in Thailand. And we were actually in this village to help serve and building a road between these two villages that didn't have great access to each other. And there at the same time, we're serving in different various places. And it was a really meaningful time. On the very last night, they prepared a meal. It was actually a room kind of like this size. You can just imagine like a large bamboo hut around this size with kind of semi-formed walls. And they brought us out this dinner. And I remember sitting at the table when we sat and there was just this heaping bowl of fried fish eyes sitting in front of me. It's hard to describe the senses I had inside of me, right? Now, listen, I get cultural understanding, and I get we all come from different aspects of culture, and what's normal to us is going to be different than what's normal to others. But in that moment, I remember feeling a deep sense of revulsion in front of me, right? And I felt uncertain. And everybody, it was a group of mostly Americans and Europeans, Westerners, sitting around this table. This was our final night with this community. And the silence and the just nobody moved at all. And it just happened that I was sitting next to kind of a pastor in the region who had been our guide and our translator and connect to. I wasn't the leader of the group at all. I was just there as a part of it, but I was sitting next to him. And he leans over and he just says, "Somebody has to eat them." He goes, "Phil, it will be consequential if nobody eats them." And I was like, "Why did I sit here? This is not right." I go, oh, and I still remember the way they were looking at me. And I'm talking about the fish eyes, not the people. And I just grab a spoon, put a heaping thing on my plate and go, "All right, come on, guys." And I just take a bite. Nightmares still exist in my life of the sound of that crunch. I know I made it up, but I'm hearing the fish scream in my own, you know. Anyways, it was not. And then people just start doing their thing, right? And a handful. And I remember he then leaned over and was like, "You only had to eat one." I was like, "Oh yeah, that would have been a helpful bit of information." that story is funny to me, and it's one of those things you realize you live in a very you live in your own world, and especially coming from America, you have your own sense of what's normal and what's not normal. It's easy to suppose that with other cultures, but I found myself in this moment where, as a 19-year-old boy, in the midst of something that mattered, in conflict with a culture I didn't really know, because all I knew in that moment was I did not want what was in front of me. But what I didn't understand was that this was a profound honor and a gift that was far more costly to this community than I understood financially. It was a statement of thankfulness and honor of a unique cuisine that was celebratory in their culture. We have those kinds of things that other cultures consider strange as well. And that if nobody would have eaten, it's not just simply that they would have felt rejected in a sense of, "You don't like our food." It would have communicated a brokenness of relationship that would have undone the weeks of trying to communicate who the person of Jesus was. And in our lives, the truth is we find ourselves in the midst of cultures we don't always understand quite often. And how often our own levels of assumption or what's normal to us become the nature of the conflicts or the uncertainties of the world around us. But I tell this story to tell you this, is for us to understand something. Every kingdom has a culture. Every kingdom has a culture. Every kingdom of men, every culture of men, historical and current, is driven by a culture, a norm, a way of life, practices, actions, beliefs that guide who they are and what they are. And it is often until you are able to enter into the culture of the people that you live among that you're never able to find true belonging. Belonging in many ways comes with an identifying with the culture that you live within. And we recognize that the challenge of Jesus in this, because Jesus is also calling us to this distinct life of a culture that comes from somewhere else. And what I want to share with you today as we continue this conversation around this vision of the keys of the kingdom of God, how do we become and live and find everything that God made for us, is that I want to put in front of you that in the midst of every culture that has a kingdom, or every kingdom has a culture, so does the kingdom of God. And there is a culture to the kingdom of God that many of us have never been able to enter into and find ourselves as uncomfortable as a 19-year-old kid sitting on the borders of Thailand and Myanmar. Because it's a culture that sets apart from us rather than a culture that has become within us. And today I want to speak to you just a simple vision about what the culture of the kingdom of God is. And it's very simple. The culture of the kingdom of God is discipleship. The culture of the kingdom is this way of life that we often call discipleship. And discipleship is one of those words, right? Those buzzwords in Christianity that we hear so much of, and yet the reality of really living it or knowing it or finding it become two very different things. And this passage I asked Dave to read, it's actually a passage centered around the culture of the kingdom of God. And it invites us into an understanding of what that looks like. Let me back up earlier from where Dave began and read this to you in 14 verses, so hang with me, but Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal of to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that God too would make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you before and tell you now, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is a weighty passage, isn't it? You could probably take any verse and preach a several week sermon series on it. But all of Paul's heart that he's unpacking for us, it culminates in this statement. We are citizens of heaven. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. And it is this citizenship of our true home that was always meant to define who we were. And as Paul is telling us about this citizenship that is in heaven, this belonging to this kingdom of God, he is inviting us to understand the very culture of this place. Because he doesn't just simply say, right, that we are citizens of heaven. He unpacks it further. We are citizens of heaven, but we are also citizens of heaven among a culture that has become enemies of the cross. That isn't a statement of a blanket viewpoint of every single human being or a statement of their value or worth. We just recognize that you and I, as followers of Jesus, live in a culture centered in the kingdom of God amongst a culture of humanity that is centered very differently. So we are in the midst of a culture of contrast. It's not just that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm also a citizen of the kingdom of here. And there's a conflict between these two allegiances. So I have to figure out how to be a citizen of the kingdom of God in the midst of being a citizen in the very place that I live. But it's not just that we're citizens of heaven among a culture that has different agendas, different desires, different points of focus. It's that I'm also invited into the citizenship, learning how to take hold of the very reasons in which Christ took hold of me. So Jesus took possession of me for reasons. And now I have to, in the midst of this culture that I really belong to, among this culture that I actually live in, learn how to take hold of the purposes of God for which Jesus took hold of me. And I do that, this citizen of a kingdom of heaven in the midst of a citizen of mankind, learning how to take hold of the very purposes that God took hold of me for, I somehow have to learn how to press forward, forgetting what is behind me, looking heavenward, and living a life in a trajectory from here towards there. That being a citizen somehow is in this holistic vision. How? How do I live as a citizen of heaven, as a citizen of America, taking hold of the things Jesus wants for me and the very reasons why he took hold of me, knowing I'm going to struggle and make mistakes, and so I have to learn how to look ahead and not behind and move forward? Well, as Paul invites us into this life, he tells us how. It's kind of found in these phrases he uses all over this passage: knowing, participating, and following. But then every single part of Philippians 3 are invitations to a life of discipleship. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him in his resurrection, and I want to know him in his sufferings, and I want you to know him like that too. I want to participate. There's not just an idea. There's a life to be had. And follow. Come on, friends. Follow my example, he says. Turn your eyes to those who live like this. And all over Philippians 3, he captures these images of knowing Christ, of participating in suffering and resurrection, of following Christ's likeness. And what he's saying, because to know, to participate, and to follow are the ways of a disciple. The culture of the kingdom of God is discipleship. Because part of what Paul is telling us is how do I learn as a man who lives in the kingdom of men to actually live in the culture of my true home, the kingdom of heaven? How do I walk this maze, this mess, and this uncertainty? How are there people who are enemies of the cross and yet they're beloved by God, and they're the very people I'm supposed to lay down my life for, that they would know the beauty and the truth of how God loves and feels about them? How do I navigate the reality that I belong in a culture of people and yet my governed heart must be led by the culture of the kingdom of God? And what do I do with the tension that comes in the midst of that? And what do I do when I struggle in the midst of that? And how do I actually know Jesus, who I've never seen, but yet I know him? But I want to know him more. And how do I live a life that actually says, Jesus, I want to participate in your sufferings? When my world around me tells me avoid pain at all costs. And yet, God, I know that there's an intimacy of knowing you in sufferings, but how do I do that? How do you actually help other people do that? Paul casts a vision because of the Spirit's invitation. Discipleship is the only way we navigate that maze, because discipleship is the culture of the kingdom of God. And let me just say, this is, you know, I have like 12 minutes left. There's no way for me to unpack like all of the details of what to do or how to do this. I'm not trying to even give you a teaching. You're like, oh, that was wonderful, and nothing changes. I want to put an invitation in front of you of something I believe is a key to who you were made to be. And if we can find it, transformation happens in our lives. Because let me make this very simple. It is easy in our culture to be a Christian, and it is really costly to be a disciple. And this reality for us was never meant to be a part of our invitation. There's this quote, Dallas Willard, a profound philosopher, theologian. He said this: the greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples. Students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live in the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. I love this quote. I love it not only because I believe it, but what it captures for us is something that we have to understand in our culture. To be a disciple is a distinct decision. And it's a decision that you and I have to learn, because it is the culture of the kingdom we belong to. But when we don't understand the very culture of our true home, we'll never actually see the flourishing of what God dreams of doing in our midst. But being a disciple is hard, because being a disciple is different than being a Christian in our world. You can genuinely believe in the lordship of Jesus, genuinely give your heart to him, experience salvation, and hide in the corner your entire life and never become the disciple you were meant to be. That is a reality. Not even trying to say that judgmentally, just trying to say it soberly and honestly. We have to become people that recognize the invitation of discipleship is something we must respond to. But man, it's hard. It requires vulnerability. It's not usually a strength of us. It requires admitting when we need help. It requires life-on-life relationship. And it requires something that many of us do not have, which is called time. let me tell you, I say this to resonate with you, right? I have four kids. I've told you about how I feel about four kids. I love my four kids. And we made one decision for our four kids this year, that they were going to play soccer. Monday nights, three practices, different times. Tuesday nights, two practices, different times. Wednesday night, two practices, different times. Thursday night, one practice, different times. Saturday, four games, different times. Makeups, which always happen, Fridays, Sundays, games. When I was a kid, I remember this moment. My dad coached baseball. And I remember literally one day, I was like 10 years old, and I looked up at my dad. I thought, it's weird my dad doesn't have any friends. I literally thought, my mom has friends. Why does my dad not have friends? And then I was like, several years ago, I was doing taxi between taking one kid to this thing, to pick up one kid from that thing, to drop off another kid at this thing. And I remember that moment. I was like, oh, it was me. Oh, sorry, Dad. I love you, Dad. It was me. Oh, it's hard. I get that maybe, you know, you don't, many of us don't have four children, but my point stands the same. One decision. I'm locked up till November. I have no life, but until November. And it was one decision. And while your life has different complexities, I say that out of honor. This discipleship thing. Oh gosh, it's so hard. You could even have all of the heart and the vulnerability and the desire, and you're like, where in the world do I get the time? But it's something that you and I have to allow the culture of it to start to seep in who we are, because when it becomes your culture, you find the time. Because when you live in the culture, discipleship can happen on a blanket at Jonquil Park watching my little ones play soccer. Discipleship can happen when I'm running to Costco. Discipleship can happen in the smallest moments and the big moments, because culture begins to reorient how I view my life and therefore what my life is about. And see, this is important because this is the invitation of Jesus to why we exist. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, which, by the way, every church does not get to self-identify who they are and what they're about. To be a church is one thing, that we have joined Jesus in his declared mission. We have uniqueness, certainly. We're trying to communicate in the language of our culture, certainly. We have points of focus, certainly. We have one mandate, and I didn't make it. It's this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This mandate, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I think part of what captures us in that, or makes us stuck, is because we view it very much like the invitation of supporting the five friends, that somehow to be obedient or to live out this challenge is to go. I have to go somewhere else, but it's just a misunderstanding of the nature of what this passage is saying. In its context, in the Greek, this phrase that we get translated as go just literally means in all of your going. The right way to understand this is what Jesus is actually saying. In all that you do and in everywhere you go, make disciples of all peoples. So whether you're going to Cambodia or you're going to work at Home Depot corporate or you're going to work at Smyrna Elementary or you're going, it doesn't matter where you're going, wherever you go, make disciples. It is the call and the invitation of Jesus. In all that we are and all that we do, we hope people know Christ. We hope people participate in following Jesus in sufferings and in resurrections. And we hope people follow Jesus and learn how to themselves become an example of him. And that's when you see the weight of it. To be a disciple means I have to somehow participate in the making of other disciples. So it's not just about what's happening in my life. It's now the participation of what's happening through my life. And I read this, there's this quote from Neil Cole I read 20 years ago. It's always worth saying because it's so severe. It's the ultimate Debbie Downer of quotes. Let me just be clear on that. But I'll feel the weight of it far more than you will. Ultimately, he says, each church will be evaluated by one thing. Its disciples. Your church is only good as its disciples. It does not matter how good your praise, preaching, programs, and property are. We never have to worry about the fourth one. That's what I say to myself. If I find a way out to not go, okay, no. If your disciples are passive, needy, consumeristic, and not moving in the direction of radical obedience, your church is not good. I I want us to find ourselves at the table of the culture of the kingdom of God and belong. And I believe it's the heart of our church. How do we do this? Well, with the 3 minutes I have left, I recognize my abilities to capture that vision is not going to happen. I do have invitations coming for you, though. We're going to host a workshop in the next season about how to be a disciple maker. We're going to host trainings on how to be a disciple yourself and how to grow in discipleship. In January, we're launching our next school of discipleship. I'm just saying that outside, we have a booklet on what it means to be a disciple. And the book, little book I wrote about the beginning and the launch of our church, I have a whole chapter on what it means to be a disciple. I'm just telling you, we recognize to grow in this. Some of you might be saying, Phil, I hear you. I'm in. I want this. But what do I do? I want to do everything I can to come alongside of you so you begin to become strengthened, equipped, that this culture becomes your culture. But let me just end here. How do we do this? We often make it harder than it needs to be because Paul examples the simplicity of what discipleship really is. And Matt, you can come on up in this passage. Because discipleship at its basic core is life on life, invitation and challenge to become like Jesus. And those, it's an essence of relationship that many of us don't know how to enter into because it's not a relationship that our culture here values. I don't have any relationships with people where I'm like, hey, let's live life on life to invite each other into vulnerability and to challenge each other to become more like Jesus. That's not a natural form of relationship. And yet that's what we see Paul doing. He's saying, follow me, come towards me. I haven't figured this all out yet, friends. He invites them into this radical place of knowing him. And he speaks some of the greatest challenge in scripture in Philippians 3. He says, you want to know what I believe? And what I want you to come to see, I consider everything garbage compared to knowing Jesus. I have one belief, him. And you do not belong to this kingdom around you. You gotta set your eyes on the thing that matters. You gotta press forward. Paul's unique vision didn't start in him, it started with Jesus. Who stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and looked at people like you and me and said, follow me. And he let people get close. And he covered their sins. And he stood with their mistakes. He invited into a radical intimacy. But he also looked and he challenged. He said to Peter, I rebuke you. You don't have in your mind what's concerned of the kingdom of God. You have in your mind your concerns. Can't do that, Peter. He looked at the sons of thunder who wanted to kill their enemies and he said, what? Is this the actual way you think the kingdom of God moves? Do you want to be just like the Gentiles who get powerful and lord their power over others? No, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is different. Servants become leaders. The last become first. See, this is the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't sit down with us at tables and have chit-chats about our lives for 45 minutes and then we leave without anything consequential happening. He actually invites us into the depth of who he is and he speaks the truth to us. It's an invitation and a challenge centered around who Jesus really is. And discipleship is the simple practice of looking at another human being saying, do you just want to follow Jesus with me? I'll invite you in. And it's messy, by the way. I haven't obtained this thing yet. I'm going to invite you in and you're going to see all the places I need grace. But you're also going to see the places I'm like, Jesus, I want to obey you. I want to know you. I want to participate with you. I want to love you. And I want to just walk with you. Of everything I've learned of how to walk that maze, it's that life on life invitation and challenge. There's this little quadrant. It's from a guy. A lot of people use it. Mike Breen talks about this when he talks about discipleship culture, but he often points this idea that if this is true, that the high invitation and high challenge is this place where discipleship and transformation exists, Very few of us ever find it. Most cultures, they live in these, if you're in a low challenge or low invitation culture, it's apathetic. If you're in a high invitation but a low challenge culture, it becomes cozy, lazy. If you're in a high challenge but a low invitation culture, you ever been a part of those cultures? It's a discouraging, stressful, hard. But it's when the invitation and the challenge meet each other that you find this place of empowerment. And I think so many of us not only have never been in those postures ourselves, but have never even thought to ourselves, man, have I made my life a place of high invitation and high challenge for someone else? So what would I encourage you to do? Well, first, I would just encourage you to start by being a disciple yourself. Make the decision, not just to go, I believe in Jesus, but Jesus, I'm gonna open up my life, my mind and my heart, my beliefs. I'm gonna let you, through someone who I trust, who follows you, help me become more like you. Second, I would just say is begin to ask a person or group to follow Jesus together. Sometimes discipleship looks like mentorship. Sometimes discipleship looks like peers. But at the end of the day, it's the same essence. It's somebody going, I want to follow Jesus. Do you want to follow Jesus with me? It's kind of weird. Do you want to get together in the morning and talk about where we're struggling and where we need to follow up and where we need to grow and hold each other accountable and speak love over each other? That's a weird invitation. Do you want to do that with me? I think there are so many people who are like, oh God, would somebody say that to me? Maybe it's time for you to say it to them. Then you just invite people into your life. You show them what Jesus is doing. You invite them and challenge to follow Jesus in theirs, and you grow. You just grow. Everything you start, you're bad at for a little bit. It's okay. And you just keep following Jesus and you keep helping others follow Jesus and you just make it a way of life where you're like, it's the culture. It's the culture you belong to. And when you don't know what to do, because friends, there's a lot of times you don't know what to do, and follow my example. Just raise your hand and ask somebody you trust for help. That's what disciples do. I just want to encourage you, this is what Jesus is asking of us, of you, of me. I would be so dishonest with you if I didn't tell you the truth. Jesus is standing in front of you and he is saying, go and make disciples. And all of your going, wherever you go, and all of your doing, whatever you're doing, help people know me. Help people participate with me. It's sometimes that participation, it's gonna be crosses. You gotta know it. Sometimes that participation is gonna be resurrections, but either way, you're gonna become more like me. Help people know how to participate. And follow. Find some people that look like Jesus. Find some people that live like Jesus and go, will you help me? And make people, help people become examples themselves. And I just want to tell you, we can do this, you can do this, because Jesus can do this. Jesus can do this. I didn't anticipate when I started First Service that this teaching would feel as heavy as it is. I was like, Lord, please, like every other month, silly, funny, light sermon, give me the gift to God. But I think it's because there's just a soberness. But here's where I want to end. Last week, if you were here, I talked to you about 2 weeks. I had 2 weeks. I knew I'd never see you again. And what are the things I would say? Is Nick Smith in the service, or he was here this morning? No, I don't see him. He was here earlier morning prayer. He's probably serving his butt off somewhere. But this is what I want to say to you. But I think it's better to say, to hear it distinctly. Tom, will you stand, Tom? So I'm gonna just hear. It's easier for me to say this to someone and written down. If I had 2 weeks, this is what I would say. you're just here to know Christ, to make him known. You're here to participate with Jesus in suffering and in resurrection. And you're here to follow him. And you're gonna need examples on how to do that. But you have to know this, Tom, you are a disciple. And in all of your going and in everywhere you go, you have to make disciples because it's our culture. It's the way of the kingdom of God. It's not easy. Being religious or half in will call you at every turn. And you're gonna make mistakes more than you like, but you gotta shake them off because your righteousness is not in your performance. It's always in him. And you gotta press on. You gotta learn some endurance to take hold of the very things that Jesus took hold of you for. And you gotta live for one prize because there's really only one. It's knowing Jesus. Nothing else can compare. And you might lose everything for it, but you have to know Jesus is worth it. And you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are a beloved son. You are a new creation. You are not your past. You have been filled with the Spirit of God. You have gifts by the Father, Son, and Spirit. You are called. So I would say to you, live up to the calling you have received. Because one day you're gonna face Jesus. You're gonna see him face to face. And on that day, what I long for you is that there would be some small part that would just say, I knew it. I knew you were this worthy. I knew you were this beautiful. And so I just say to you, believe me. Follow my example. When you don't know what to do, do what I do. Ask for help. I have not obtained this either. Heaven's calling stands. Don't let anyone stop you. Don't let anyone think differently. Open your life, be an example, because Jesus is bringing all things under his power, including me and you, and he's coming back. And until he comes back, make disciples. Build the culture of the kingdom of God. I love you, Tom. You can sit down. If I had 2 weeks, that's what I would say. It's what I would say to anyone who would hear me. I put in front of you just a simple invitation on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. The interesting thing is that as we pray to him, who is the only answer for on earth as it is in heaven, he empowers us to be the answer. Because discipleship is the process of heaven invading earth. It's the culture of the kingdom. Come on, stand with me. I gotta let you go. Prayer teams are gonna be available. Jesus, we love you, we honor you, and I just thank you that you're kind to us. Help us become disciples in Jesus' name. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. If we can pray, let us pray. If not, have an incredible rest of your day. Can't wait to hang with you next weekend. Love you guys. God bless.